Good morning. If you're regular here, you'll know where we're going this morning. If you're visiting, you won't. So we'll turn this morning to Nehemiah chapter 7. We've been consecutively going through Nehemiah. And we'll review just a moment. Won't be much, but for those who haven't been here, we know in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah is informed of the walls and the distress of the people in Jerusalem, and he's burdened about it, and God lays it on his heart. He gets permission to go from the king, Artaxerxes, to go back to Jerusalem to help build the wall around the city. And we know that it took 3 months or so before that happened, but God delivered or provided the means for Nehemiah to go back. And we see as he did, he got back to the city and examined it and saw the condition that it was like he was told. And he encouraged the people to rise up and let's build the wall. And he did get the people excited. And as we saw in Nehemiah, just as they began to work, the enemy began to work and tried to destroy, discourage the people. And then we see from the outside, and then we saw in another chapter that from within, there was a problem also. But during all this time, Nehemiah had been called of God to do a work, and he never got his eyes off of the purpose that God had given him and the desire to build the wall. And so all the opposition, Nehemiah kept moving forward. And we saw in last week that after 52 days, the wall was completed. And so then chapter 7, we're going to see that just because the wall was finished doesn't mean that they could sit down and it was over. Their work was over and that they could just rest in the victory they had had. And it's just like that in our life. Sometimes when we see something happen in our life, we go through and we're on fire for the Lord and everything's going good, we can tend to relax a little, go to sleep, it might seem, and the enemy never goes to sleep. Might back off, just like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Those 3 times, it said that Satan left him for a season. The enemy is always lurking, trying to destroy the work of the Lord. And so that's one of the things we can learn in Nehemiah. The enemy does not give up. In chapter 7, if you read it through quickly or even look at it closely, you'll find a lot of names. It's genealogies. A lot of it is. We're going to see the importance of genealogy in the Bible. It's very important. But we're going to see that Nehemiah had asked the king to go back to build the wall. The wall is built, so his work is finished. But before Nehemiah can go back, he wants to make sure that the city is left in the hands of capable leaders and people who can continue the work. We see that in the New Testament with Paul. Paul would go from city to city, would preach the word, a local church would rise, and elders would be brought, the Lord would reveal the elders to the people. They would, then Paul would leave, and those elders would look after that church and be the watchman for that particular local church. So Nehemiah, was setting up government. In this chapter, the government and order in the city. He's going to do it first by leadership, excuse me, the correct leadership, and then we're going to see the genealogy. He's going to go by genealogy. It's important that those people who are serving as priests, and those people, their background, where they came from, were they of the lineage of Aaron in order to function as a priest? So it's very important their background or their heritage and their genealogy. So we see that it's through their citizenship. So it's citizenship and leadership. And I'm going to begin by reading the first four verses, and then we'll go as we continue through. It says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint guards of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one opposite his own house. Now the city was large and great, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. So we're going to look at the beginning here now, is Nehemiah as he sets up the government or the order that's to be take place, especially since he's going to be leaving. So the wall has been built, as mentioned, and he's appointed certain ones to certain positions. It says, then I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. It's very important that the people he appointed, just as it is in a local church, that those leaders are faithful and fear God. In other words, how did they know they were faithful and feared God? It was because they had, over a period of time, observed their lives and had seen this in their life. That's why it tells us in the New Testament, don't lay hands on a man suddenly. Don't put a person in a responsibility or a job or responsibility that hasn't been proven. So we see here that the test of their qualifications here was that they were faithful and they feared God. We're going to look at that and kind of expand on those two things because it's very important in our lives and the lives of the leaders in our local church. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 18, and I want you to look at the thing about leadership. One man, it's hard for one man to be able to do it all. Nehemiah had helped build the wall, but when it came to the governing of the city, it would take more than one person. Just like within a local church, there's more than one person or one elder. There's a plurality. It's because of with plurality, there is a check and balance situation. Plus, it makes it hard on one person. It's too much for a person to bear. And that's, we see that with Moses in chapter 18 of Exodus, chapter in verse 13, will come in. He's at his father-in-law, Jethro, and he's observed Moses and the people, and he's going to make a suggestion here. He says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. In other words, the people were lined up waiting to speak to Moses. They had problems. So it was occupying all of Moses' time and their time. He says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, that I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. So here again, a good leader, when he gives advice, he uses the Word of God in doing so. It's not philosophy, human philosophy, but it's the Word of God, because the Word of God is pure, is true. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. In other words, you're going to become exhausted. You're going to wear out because you're so busy and it's taken up so much of your time. It says, both thou and this people that are with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work which they must do, or that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Here again it says able men. Don't just pick out don't use popularity to pick out these people. There's character. There has to be integrity in the lives of the people who lead. And so he makes point here. He says, such as fear God. Here's one of those statements that we just read over in Nehemiah. They must fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, so to be rulers. I'm sorry, I can't see up here good with my eyes. Rulers of 50s and rulers of 10s. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring into thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, as God command thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So here, Moses' father-in-law suggests, he's watched and observed, he said, you're going to wire yourself out, you need some help in taking care of the people's problems. So Moses appoints people who fear God, who are able, they're not just anybody, but people who are godly people, so they can give the people advice on the small matters, but the big matters they would bring to him. So that's an example, even in Moses, of an example of leadership, how it's to be obtained, or those who would have leadership positions, they need to have character proven. Okay, now let's go back to Nehemiah. Chapter 7. We're going to look at the word faithful. We know that faithful means dependable. Somebody you can count on. I want to go back also. We're going to be turning to a lot of scripture because I use scripture because I like to use scripture to make my points, because what I say is not important, but what God's Word says is. And so look at Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. We know that Daniel's life was one that was pure. He had been given a position by the king, and others were jealous of Daniel. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. In other words, in our life, somebody looks at our life, it's pretty easy to find something wrong. So they go, and they go from the approach of something Daniel did that was good and tried to make it look bad. And that was that they knew Daniel prayed to his God 3 times a day. So they had the king, tricked the king into making an ordinance that said they had to bow down to the king or his God. They could bow to any other god, so that they could trick him and cause Daniel to be put into the lion's den. Look at verse 4. It says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault. Like I said, Daniel's life, it was an example. They couldn't find anything to accuse him of, to get rid of him. For as much as he was faithful, he was dependable. He had been faithful to the Word of God. He had been faithful to his God in praying and in his life actions, the things that they saw about him. It says, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So he was faithful. We see Daniel here. But yet they used that faithfulness and tricked, you might say, the king into issuing a decree that would cause Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den, but we know the Lord delivered him from that. So we see that Daniel was faithful to the Lord. Then if you go to Malachi 3:6, you don't have to turn, but write it down. It says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord God, I change not. He's faithful. If God says it today, we know that 1,000 years from now, it will still be true. God does not change. We get a book sometimes. I've thought about it. We get a book, and that book is revised from time to time to update to current times because things change in this life world. But the Word of God never changes because God never changes. It's His Word. It's true. We can depend on it. We're going to say that our faithfulness to God is because He's faithful. We know that He is faithful, so we should be faithful because He's dependable. We can believe what He says. Then in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, ever. So we see that Jesus Christ is the same. That word same, He does not change. He's faithful. He's not one way today and another way tomorrow. Sometimes we're that way. We can change. But God does not change. Jesus Christ, His Son, does not change. He's the same. So we can be faithful because to the Word of God because and depend on it because it is faithful. Then look at, if you would, turn to Matthew 25. You're going to see the servant, the man who went into the far country and he gave out, money or talents to different servants. He called them together and said, I'm going away. And he gave one 5 talents, another one 2, and another one 1. And when he came back, we'll see in this passage that the one who received 5 talents gained 5, so he had 10. The person who got 2 had gained 2, so he had 4. So if we look at that, and both of them, it said about both of them in this, in Matthew 25:21, says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. So he says both of you are faithful. We see that both of them had an unequal amount given to them, but it was what God gave them. They were faithful in using what God had given them as stewards. So God rewarded both of them by saying, well done. Every one of us in here has different opportunities. God has given us different gifts. He's given us different possessions. It's how we use those. Do we use them to win other people to Christ? Do we use them to benefit Christ? Or do we do like the man who got 1 talent, he took and hid his in the ground. And when the master came back, all he had was the 1 given to him. And it was taken away because he had not been faithful. And it says here that he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord, but in the wrong sense. He had the wrong concept or the right idea about God. And so, therefore, his actions showed that. So he did not gain anything, but he held it to himself. It's sort of like we. The Bible tells us that in this earthly treasure, God has entrusted us with the Word of God. We're to take the Word of God and we're to give it out. If we don't witness and tell others about Christ, it's like this man hiding it in the ground and there's no fruit from it. It doesn't develop. And it does not please the Lord. Here we get the servants who were not afraid to use what their master had given them, and they went out and they put it to use, and they were rewarded by this act of kindness and this kind of faithfulness to their master. So that's a picture for us also, that we're to use what God, those opportunities God gives us to increase what He's given us. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Here again, We're to be faithful because the one we serve, our faith is in one who is faithful. And so we can count on His Word. So we don't have to wonder and we don't have to fluctuate back and forth because we know God's Word is faithful and He is faithful. And then the last one, I want you to look at 2 Timothy 2:2. We're given a command here, just as Moses, sort of like Moses was given. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The Word of God. In other words, every generation passes down truths or things to the next generation. So we want to make sure that the Word of God remains pure. Pure, and it's not that we don't get teachers who stray from the Word and teach bad doctrine. So it says use faithful men, men who've been proven, men who love the Lord and are faithful to the Word of God. And he says, let's commit the Word to them that they can teach others so that the Word of God is continued in the right, proper way. Then the next example, it says, of qualifications were not only faithful, but feared God. Respect for God motivates obedience. Now, I'd say this to start with. Fear works two ways. Fear can drive me away from something. If I fear snakes, I stay away from snakes. If I fear flying in an airplane, I don't fly an airplane. I avoid it. But there's also a fear, the fear of God, that drives us toward God, should drive us toward God. We realize we understand God. It's not a fear that we fear Him in the sense that we fear snakes, but it's a reverence. We understand who God is, and we understand what pleases Him, and that's our desire, is to please Him. So fear is a motivation. It can motivate us to draw us toward God, or the lack of fear causes us to get away from God. Look at, we read it earlier in Exodus 18, 21 through 22. It said that they must fear God. We brought that out. It says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men such as fear God. We're to fear God and not man. Because we've got to answer to God. Now, man might kill our bodies, but our soul belongs to God, and He's in control of that. So look at 1 Samuel 15:24. Here's an example of Saul when he was disobedient. He had partial obedience to God's command. God had told him to go in and kill all the people of the Amalekites, kill them all, children, animals, and everything. And you remember, they saved the king and the best to offer to God, they said. But they did not obey. It sounded good, but it was not total obedience. And in verse 24, 15:24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's afraid of the people rather than respecting God's word and having a reverence for God. He put their view or the fear of them over God. And so he was scolded about it. So we see that we are to be obedient to God. We fear God, we will obey Him. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. We read this earlier in the study, but we're going to see that Nehemiah, as I mentioned earlier, never required of others more than what he was willing to do. He always went above what others did. He says, remember, he said, I didn't take from you as the other governors have. It says in verse 15, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and the taking of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. The fear of God, because he knew who God was, he wanted to please God. Even though he had a legal right to the food and the money from the people, Nehemiah chose not to do that. He wanted to set an example. He feared God. He had a respect for God, which caused him to have a love for the people, and he didn't want to put a burden on them. So just because something is legal doesn't necessarily mean it's what we ought to do. Sometimes things are legal, but it's not the proper, it's not according to God's word, but it might be according to man's laws. We must obey God. Romans 3:18 is an example where there's no fear of God. We talked about the fear of God. It goes through a list of things, the wickedness of man, about their feet, their mouth, they speak evil things, their feet are run to mischief, and so forth. He goes through a long list of sin, and then in verse 18 he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So if you do not fear God or reverence and know who God is, then it leads to sin. If you fear God and know God hates sin, and sin caused Jesus Christ, his life, God's only Son, then the fear of God will motivate us or cause us not to want to sin and to run from sin and to not live a life of sin. And then one more example, Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, I'm going to read these quickly because we'll write them down because we won't get finished if I don't. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God not of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see here, God warned him, gave him a warning of things that he had never seen. Noah had never seen it rain. But because God was faithful, he knew God. If God said it was going to rain, it was going to rain. And so he moved, it says, with fear. Out of reverence and respect that he had for God, he took action. It affected his life. It's the same way in our life. If we fear God, it will affect us and want us to draw nearer to God rather than push us away from God. All right, now, if we go back to Nehemiah, chapter 7, we're going to see the responsibilities that they were to have. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot, and while they stand by. Let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint guards of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone opposite his own house. So he gives them the orders, don't open the gates of the city. See, the walls themselves and the gates, if you don't have somebody that you can depend on operating the gates, letting people in and out, determining who is to go in and out, who has the proper authority, then the walls are no good because the enemy can slip in. That's why it's very important within the local church. There are those who are constantly, we're all to, but the elders and so, to make sure that the enemy is not creeping in sheep's clothing and getting in to destroy the work of God. So we see, he says, don't let them open it until the sun is hot. Don't open it when it's dawn. In the early mornings, it could have been foggy. The people were not up, perhaps, moving around. So he's saying, to make sure that the enemy does not get in, don't open the gates until it's later in the morning. Don't do it at daybreak, which was usually the custom. And he says that the door, shut the door and bar them, the gates. So if you don't have a means to keep the enemy out by barring the gates, then the enemy can come in any time. So they're to be alert. And this was a 24-hour job 7 days a week. It says, and appoint guards of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch and everyone opposite his own house. So he also not only had gatekeepers who would operate the gates or the doors to let people in and out. There were people posted around the wall to watch for the enemy. And then within the compound or within the walls, he had people appointed guards in front of their houses, protecting their homes from the enemy. We're to protect our family from the enemy. It's very important with our children and things that come into our homes, TV, movies, whatever it might be. God has given us responsibility to protect what's important to us. See, they were protecting their own families. And that, you know, it's since they were protecting their own family, they were going to take greater precautions because it was something that was dear to them. So we see here that he's setting up a system or a government or order in the city so that they will not lose what they've already gained. They've had victory. They want to maintain it. He says in verse 4, now the city was large and great, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. There were some houses, but during the destruction of the walls, some of them had not been built back, and some of the people lived in the city, but a lot of them lived in little cities and places around Jerusalem. And we're going to see later that he's going to have some of those people come back into the city. Okay, verse 5. He says, and my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a registration of the genealogy of them who came up at the first and found written in it. These are the children of the province who went up out of the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, wherein were Judah, everyone unto his city. Notice it says, in my God, personal. He didn't say the God of the universe, but he said, my God, personal. He's his personal God. He said, to put it in heart. Nehemiah is going to say, this was not something that I just dreamed up or something that I came up with, but God has laid it on my heart to do the genealogy. Why was genealogy important? It was very important for two or three reasons in the Old Testament. We're going to see that genealogy, the prophecy concerning Christ of the tribe that he would come from and the group of people and from Abraham and from David was very important that Christ could, we could track his lineage back to see that that prophecy was fulfilled. And so if they intermarried or could not prove their genealogy, it was very important for them to be able to prove where they were from and who their parents were. Today, we can go back and do some of that just as they did. They had a lot of time to remember the genealogy in their minds. We can do it through the internet or whatever it might be, but we, as we're born, every time a person is born in the United States, their parents will, it will be recorded somewhere, the date, the name, the parent's name, and so forth. And by being born in the United States, you're a citizen of this country. And there are restrictions on citizenship. If a person is from another country and is not a citizen of the United States, he can't run for president. So there are certain restrictions. So even in our society, it's the same thing with the customs and immigration. People coming into the country, just like these gatekeepers, we're supposedly checking who's coming in and who's going out, why they're coming, and getting some kind of a proof of who they are. And so that's very important in here in the Old Testament because it would really matter when they got into the priesthood. They had to be from the tribe of Aaron or tribe of Levi and from Aaron's family in order to function as a priest. So we see that God put it in his heart to do the genealogy on the people. And he found a restoration, which was from Ezra. And if you read Ezra, you'll see that Ezra and Nehemiah, a lot of the same thing that's in Nehemiah, you'll see similar comments, certain verses that almost appear identical. Yeah, but we're going to see that in Ezra, a list is a little different than Nehemiah. The number of people does not quite match. It was probably 100 years between the two. So there were probably other people added and maybe came in later. So there is a discrepancy between the two if you count the number of people. But it could be an error even in the writing down from the manuscripts. But there is a discrepancy between the numbers. But we're going to see that in verse 7, he's going to list, and I'm not going to read all these names because you wouldn't get them and I wouldn't either. We'd be here all day. But the leaders, some of the leaders, he gets, first of all, who some of the leaders that came from Babylon when they came back. And so we see a list of names. And then you notice in verse 8 through 25, it'll say the children of. So we see here by families, the parents, and so forth. Then in verse 27, notice it'll change. And it'll say the men of Anathoth and 128, the men of. In other words, then it's listed by towns or villages. Be like saying the Andrews family would have been one Andrew, or we could say the people of Reedsville. You could say all the people of Reedsville or some little city. So it could be, here again, it's given in a different way. Then in 39, it begins to mention the priest. The priest, the children of so-and-so. And then in verse 43 through 45, it lists the Levites. Who were the Levites? And then in 46 through 60, the temple servants who had come. And so, let me go back. Let's see. In verse, give me just a minute. Look at verse 61. And these were they who were up also from Telmelah, Telharsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show their father's houses, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. So some of them even had come in and they couldn't really prove they were Israelites. So we see that as a group of people that were there, a mixed group. Look at verse 63. And of the priests, the children of Habaniah and the children of Hakok, the children of Barzillai, who took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, as his wife and was called after their name. Some of them had married and changed their last name, you might say, to the person, the woman they had married. So they didn't have any proof of who they were. And then look at verse 64. These sought their registration among those who were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they deemed as polluted, put from the priesthood. So here again, it was important. They could not show from the genealogy, or the genealogy did not show that they were from the priesthood, or from the tribe of Levi, or the group of Aaron. So we see that they were put out of the priesthood. In other words, it was very important because God had said it would be Aaron and his sons would be the priest. And so there was no compromise that had to take place. And so we see that Nehemiah stuck to that truth and he made sure that those people were who they were, who they were supposed to be in order to be priest. It's just like within the local church. We're priests if we've been born again, so we are able to serve
the Lord in worship, in whatever we capacity we see. But the unsaved, those who cannot prove, see, we've all been born, we have genealogy, earthly genealogy, but we need heavenly genealogy. We have to be born again into the family of God, and then we trace our roots to Christ. We're then part of the family of God. And so it's important that those who serve within the local church are born again believers. They have their genealogy going back to Christ. So we see they were rejected. Then in verse 66 and 67, it's going to list the whole congregation was 42,360, I think it is. Besides, there are not men servants and their maid servants, of whom there was 7,337. And they had 245 singing men and singing women. So we have a number and we have a list of names. The main thing is that with God, people count. Not counting the people necessarily, but everybody counts. And so we see here that by doing the genealogy, they knew who were the priest, who had a right to the priesthood, and it separated them into groups far as the responsibilities they would be given. Then it's strange, but in 68, we think, that it begins to list the animals that they brought also. Their horses were 730 and so forth, and the camels 430 and 5, and the donkeys and some of the heads of the fathers gave it to work. That's another part. I won't go there yet. 68, 69, we see that their animals. There was a listing of animals. That was their wealth, and it would be used in the worship, those animals in the worship later on. But even the animals were important that God numbered them, had them numbered and listed for us in this book. And then we see in verse 70, the people begin to bring gifts. It's voluntarily, but they begin to see the need for the temple and for the what's going to take place in chapter 8 that's coming up. There's going to be a revival in the city. It says, and some of the heads of the father's house gave unto the work the Tirashatha, that means the governor, and I believe that was Nehemiah at that time. It's just another name that they gave, sort of like Pharaoh, it was a name or title given to the governor. Gave to the treasury 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests. Garments. So we see that here again, Nehemiah participated. He was the biggest giver. Here again, they didn't do something that he didn't do. And it says some of the father's house gave to the treasury. It gives a list of all that they gave. Here again, we see that not only do people count, God knows his own. He knows who belonged to him, but he knows what we do. He knows, like here, how much they gave. So he knows in detail everything about us. And it's important to God because he's going to reward us for those things that we've done for him. And it says in verse 73, so the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people said, and the Nethim and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. In other words, they were, he had finished numbering the people and doing the genealogy. He had appointed the leaders. And now some of the people had settled down around Jerusalem. And we're going to see later on that some of those people are going to be asked or voluntarily come back. Some will have to be a little more force put on it, but they'll come back to so that the city can function. So we see in chapter 7 that people are important, that God's work needs to continue. We need leaders who are faithful, who fear God, so that the work, the enemy will not destroy what we've gained. because that's his purpose. At this point, the walls have been built. The enemy is lost, you might say, and been defeated. But the defeat does not stop the enemy, Satan. He still continues to try to get within those walls to destroy what God has brought about. Then when we, next week or next time we do it, we're going to go into chapter 8. We're going to see revival in the city and what takes place. They're going to get back to where they've been away from the Word of God and the things of God and during the captivity, and now they're together in one place as one people and as one man, and they're going to begin to, the revival is going to come to the city. And I read somewhere that Billy Sunday once said, somebody asked him about revivals, or do revivals last? And his comment was, no, neither does a bath, but we need to take one every once in a while, or have one. So I thought that was very good. So next time we'll look into the Word of God being read to the people, and the people being encouraged to follow God and to, we'll see them repent and to begin to serve the Lord the way that He had intended them to do. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You that we have the examples in the Old Testament that You can reveal to us truths. And we just thank You for Nehemiah and the book and how that we can see You working in his life, in the people's life, and how that You helped him to succeed in the people as they followed You, and the teachings that that we've learned from these seven chapters that we've been through. We just thank You that You can reveal to us. We know that all the Word is profitable to us, and we know that we can learn. And we just thank You for what You've taught us. We pray that we've encouraged hearts today, and that it's been clear, and we've go away, and that we won't be the same again because of the change in Your Word. We pray that if there's any here who can't trace or does not have any genealogy to Christ, we know the Bible tells us that whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into hell. So we just pray that we make sure that every one of us, our names are written, we have that genealogy, that connection to Christ, that will be that He will be our entrance into heaven, and that we have eternal life because of Him. We just pray now as we go our separate ways that You'll lead us, keep us safe, and bring us back at the next appointed hour. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.